Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Passage before us is a passage of about forgiveness, about not just how we reconcile is what we covered at the end of last week, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 20. Man, that's how we reconcile. This passage is beyond reconciliation. It's beyond just making things right. It's about extending forgiveness. It's beyond just reconciling, paying debts. You did this, I did that. Here's how we square it up and even it up. This is about how we extend forgiveness. And the plain teaching, really, the plain teaching of the passage is forgiveness is what all of us need, and forgiveness is what all of us should give. I mean, if you want to boil the entire end of Matthew 18 down, that's how you boil it down. You boil it down to two things. Forgiveness is what all of us need, and forgiveness is what all of us should be extending to those who are in our lives. Inside your handout, you have an outline so you can follow along with us. Point number one, notice relationships that flourish are the relationships that are grounded in forgiveness. The relationships that flourish are the relationships that are grounded, that are built upon, that rest on or rest with forgiveness. Every relationship requires forgiveness. Look at verse number 21. Then came Peter and said unto him, he said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Man, Peter is talking about someone that he is in relationship with, his brother. How often should my brother sin against me? And how many times am I required to forgive him once he has sinned against me? Every relationship requires forgiveness. That's letter A, required forgiveness. The friendships that are flourishing are the friendships where forgiveness is prevalent. The families that are flourishing are the families where forgiveness resides. The factories that are flourishing are factories where forgiveness is present. The Fortune 500 companies that are working well are the Fortune 500 companies where forgiveness is abounding. Every relationship in life requires not just that we receive forgiveness, but that we also extend forgiveness. Every relationship you have in life requires that you not only receive forgiveness, but also that you extend forgiveness. Forgiveness is not what we all just need, but it is also what we all need to be extending. And here is why. Because every relationship needs forgiveness because no one is perfect. Every relationship, forgiveness is needed in every relationship because no one is perfect. And where two imperfect people enter into a relationship, a perfect relationship is not found. When two imperfect people come together in marriage, we cannot expect that two imperfect people together in marriage will equal a perfect marriage. Listen, two imperfect people don't equal one perfect thing. Two imperfect people equal an imperfect thing times two. That's called your son, your daughter, that baby you just had, right? Two imperfect people don't create a perfect environment. And because we are flawed, because we are imperfect, because we sin, and we enter into relationships one with another, and I am imperfect, I'm a sinner, and you are imperfect, and you are a sinner. And when we enter into relationships with each other, man, how often should I forgive my brother, the person I'm in relationship with? How often should I forgive my husband? How often should I forgive my spouse? How often should I forgive that teacher or that leader? How often should I forgive that boss or that manager or that supervisor? How often am I required to forgive? The reason forgiveness is required is because all men are liars. And all the women in the church said, amen and amen. Okay, the word men is not speaking male, okay? It's not gender specific. It's all mankind, right? Man, all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin, the flaws, the imperfections of us all. He laid him on Christ. So two imperfect people cannot create a perfect relationship. That's why there's problems in your marriage. That's why you go, man, why is my marriage? Why isn't it the way I thought it would be? I thought we were going to say, he loves me, I love him. Man, till death do us part, I'll love you forever. I'll love you even when the sun crashes into the ocean, all that ooey gooey love stuff. And then 2 weeks into marriage, he has stinky feet, he won't help with the dishes, and now you're fighting, and now you're arguing, and you're just not the person I thought you were. Man, two imperfect people cannot create a perfect relationship. And that's true in your marriage. That's true in your family. It's only worse in your family. And here's why. Because 5 or 6 or 12, however many people in your family, man, 6 imperfect people cannot create a perfect environment. Man, put that into your office. 25 imperfect people, man, they're going to get on each other's nerves after a while. Man, times that into a church, 500 imperfect people, man, they're not going to create a perfect environment. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a very famous preacher from centuries ago, said, man, there are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. And if there is a perfect church and you find it, don't join it because you will ruin it. Every relationship requires forgiveness. Why? Because we are all sinners. Because none of us are perfect. I think it's really interesting, the text. Simon Peter, he presupposes that his brother is going to sin against him. And he doesn't say, hey, Lord, if my brother sins against me. He doesn't say if. He doesn't say, Lord, if my wife or if my husband or if my boss or coworker or neighbor or son or daughter, if they sin against me. It's not what he says. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As a presupposition that, man, when we enter into relationships, we are going to be sinned against. People are going to wrong us, and we are also going to wrong them. And the whole foundation for that is because all we like sheep have gone astray. Here's why. Because we've all sinned against the God of the universe, because we are all sinners. That's why. How often shall I forgive him? Man, there's the letter A, there's the required forgiveness. There's letter B, there's radical forgiveness. So Peter says, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? You think, Lord, I should forgive my brother who sins against me 7 times? Okay, so with the law required that you forgive your brother 3 times. You forgive your husband, you forgive your wife 3 times. How many of you've forgiven them more than 3 times already this morning? Let me see. Okay, I'm just making sure. Okay, scoot away from your spouse right now if they're elbowing you or giving you evil looks, right? Peter, by saying, should I forgive my brother, this person I'm in relationship with, should I forgive them 7 times? Peter actually thinks he's doing something admirable. Right, he's more than doubling the requirement of the law. He's like, Lord, you can imagine, right? He's kind of filled with pride. There's a little arrogance there, a little self-righteousness behind Peter's tone. Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Like 7 times? Like he thinks everybody's gonna go, oh, wow, you are a forgiving person, you know? And the Lord seeing right through Simon Peter like he always does. The Lord sees right through him. Hey, the Lord sees right through you. He sees right through me. Man, he is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart, the Bible says. Man, so Jesus seen right through Simon Peter. Listen how radical this is, how extreme this is. Jesus, verse 22, I say unto thee, Jesus says, I say unto you, man, until seven times, I say unto you, not till seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. 490 times. And Peter's like, Lord, I mean, just should I forgive my husband? Should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus goes, 490. And the air in Peter's tire, he just deflates. Like, what? You know, 490 times. And Jesus is using this as a way to say, this is how forgiving the child of God is supposed to be. This is how merciful the believer ought to be. This is how gracious and patient and forgiving a Christian ought to be 490 times. Man, and in that, you're not seeing this spirit of like, I'm just tired. I'm just so tired of always having to forgive you. You just never do this and you always do that. And I'm just getting tired of it. One of these days, I'm going to have enough. Now that spirit doesn't exist in the heart of the believer. That's what Jesus is saying. That spirit doesn't exist in the heart and the life of the believer. By the way, this is hyperbole. Jesus is using sarcasm. This is an exaggeration here. He has no intention of us actually counting out 490 times, okay? Because some of you are like, he's on number 489, Pastor, okay? The illustration is, it's hyperbole, it's exaggeration. It's this large, infinite number. Man, we're supposed to be that merciful and extending forgiveness. Listen, if we've forgiven them for the same thing 490 times, what's 491? That's supposed to be the spirit. Like, you've 490 times, what's 491? Man, the believer, the heart of the Christian is one that offers, hear me, unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. Man, we ought to be extending forgiveness with no limit. No restriction, no holding back. No, well, if you do this one more time, then that one is really it. No. Man, the heart of the believer, the heart of the Christian is the heart where there is radical forgiveness present. There's no limit to the forgiveness that you extend to those who mistreat you. There ought to be no limit to the forgiveness you extend to those who have wronged you. There ought to be no limit to the forgiveness that you extend to those in your life. Man, the reason, Or the relationships that flourish, man, it's required forgiveness. Two imperfect people can't create a perfect environment. Man, radical forgiveness, 490 times. Let us see the release of forgiveness. The release of forgiveness. And here's what I mean by that. Forgiveness, in order to forgive, there is always a debt to be paid. And that's really what I want to drive home this morning. In order to forgive, there is always a debt to be paid. Forgiveness, write this down, forgiveness cost the forgiver. Forgiveness cost the forgiver. If you came to my house, and in my house, man, sitting on our lampstand right next to our couch, man, we have this beautiful heirloom family lamp. It's been in our family for four generations of Delaney's. It made the trip over from Ireland. I mean, this is just beautiful lamp. I mean, it's so infinitely valuable to me and to my brothers or sisters. I mean, this lamp is so beautiful. You came to my house and you were just messing around. Man, you started push them, man, and you bumped into that lampstand, and off the lampstand fell my beautiful family heirloom, authentic, made the trip all the way from Ireland to here, and it fell down, and it just shattered. It just shattered into 1,000 pieces on my floor, and it just broke. Man, and you reached in your pocket and all you had, $5. All you had, $5 in your pocket. You checked your bank account real fast. All you had, $7 in your bank account. That's all you have, $12, a total to your name. Man, you go, oh, listen, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to. There's no way I can replace it. Please, 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 would you please forgive me? And forgiveness cost the forgiver. For me to forgive you, I pay your debt. Forgiveness is me looking at the lamp, 1,000 pieces on the floor. You got $12 in your account. And I go, you know what? It's okay. Don't worry about it. I will pay to fix the lamp. Forgiveness is not me going, listen, I forgive you, but now you owe me $1,113. No. There's no forgiveness if they're paying you. I'm a forgiving person. Pay up. No. There's no forgiveness. That's called reconciliation. Reconciliation is exacting the payment, exacting the cost due. I'm gonna hold this against you until you buy your way out of my debt, until you buy your way out of my favor, until you pay me back for my broken lamp. No. Forgiveness is you broke my lamp. You shattered it into 1,000 pieces. You don't have the money to pay me for the lamp. I will pay for the lamp, and you can still come to my house next week. I don't see you in church go, lamp breaker. There they go. That's the lamp breaker right there. I don't stand up in church go, welcome to Sunday morning service, just so you know. Don't have Michael to your house. He'll break your lamp. Mark him as a lamp breaker. No. That's not forgiveness. Man, that's reconciliation. That's exacting the cost. That's exacting the debt that is due. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is you broke my lamp. I'll pay the cost and I won't hold it against you. I won't hold it against you. I won't find ways to make these little digs and jabs and get exact payment. You feel bad every time I see you, and every time I walk by you, I wish I had light in my living room. Hey, Michael, Merry Christmas. Is your house bright? Mine's dark. Isn't this what we do, though? We go, oh, I forgive you. I'll forgive you. I'll just stay in darkness. Don't worry. I'll just live the rest of my life without light. And that's what we think. Listen, we've talked ourselves into forgiveness is just lip service. Forgiveness is not lip service. Forgiveness is paying the debt. Forgiveness cost the forgiver. Forgiveness cost the forgiver. When we sin against a brother or sister, when we break their lamp, we say, I will pay that cost and I will forgive you for it. When we sin against an infinite God, we incur an infinite penalty, and that penalty is called hell. To sin against an infinite God brings an infinite penalty into our lives, and that penalty is called hell. So when forgiveness comes, how is the debt paid with God? Here's how it's paid. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, greater than any sin or any mistake or any flaw that I will extend to you or that you will extend to me, greater than any sin that we will do one to the other, the greatest flaw, mistake, imperfection, sin that can be done is a sin against God. But how God offers you and how God offers me forgiveness, he doesn't just sweep the broken pieces of the lamp under the rug, cover it up, and go, let's just pretend like nothing happened. We're all good. No, it's far more severe than that. You see, how forgiveness with God is found is it's found because he paid our debt. He paid our sin by sending Christ to die on the cross in our place. An infinite sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. A sacrifice that you cannot make. A sacrifice that I cannot make. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercies that He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing, the putting the lamp back together. And He did that by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter goes, how, Lord? I'm really spiritual. How many times should I forgive my brother? Say, 7? And Jesus goes, say 490. And then He gives Peter an understanding of what he means for the believer to extend forgiveness by way of a story, by way of a parable. So that's verse 23. So number 2 on your outline, the reason for forgiveness. Look at verse 21, or look at verse 23. There is a kingdom of heaven, or therefore is the kingdom of heaven, likened unto a certain king, which would take account for his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Mark the phrase. He owed him 10,000 talents. And that day, that was several years' pay. Okay, so the entire illustration is this man owed the king, he owed the master, he owed him an exuberant amount of money. In fact, we're given a picture of how much is actually owed because he says that the master, the king, he could take the man, and so the man in the prison, and the man's wife, and the man's children, and all the man's possessions, and the man's house and his cattle. He could take everything that the man owns and has, and he could put it all into debtor's prison. And actually, beyond that, he would sell it at the slave auction. So the debt was so large that the man couldn't go to debtor's prison and work it out. The only way the debt could actually be paid is for this man and his entire family and his home to be sold into slavery and to live out the rest of their existence in slavery, and then the king could somehow collect back his payment. Because you understand, you're like 3 times, 7 times, how many times? And the debt so great that everything the man has sold into slavery for the rest of its existence, and it would still not allow the man to go free. 10,000 talents. Letter A, notice the groveling of the man. Man, he owes him everything. Look at verse 26. And the servant therefore fell down and worshiped and said, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Okay, so this is direct line of sight to God and to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 27. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. How many of you remember all the different times in Matthew the Lord sees a multitude, and what does it say? He's moved with compassion. How many times already in our study the Lord saw a man who was sick and was moved with compassion? This is a phrase that is a direct line of sight to Jesus. He's man, the Lord sees the man begging for mercy, asking for patience, extending him, asking to be forgiven, and the Lord is moved with compassion. Verse 27, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So the groveling of the man, the grace from the master. And sometimes grace is a word we throw around in church. Here's what grace means. Grace is an undeserved favor from an unobligated giver. What's grace? Grace is, an understanding of grace. Grace is undeserved favor from an unobligated giver. The master was in no way obligated to give, to extend forgiveness. He was no way indebted to give forgiveness. He had no reason at all to just forgive the debt. And yet, unobligated, he forgave. And undeserved, the man in no way deserved forgiveness. The man was a bad manager of the money. He borrowed these resources and he'd not used them wisely. The man was in no, and yet the Lord, the master, released him, loosed him, forgave him. By the way, as a child of God, here's what Jesus is saying. The reason we forgive others is because God forgave us. The reason we forgive others is because God forgave us. And God's love to us is so vast and wide and deep and strong and all-encompassing that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through forgiveness. Man, the groveling of the man, the grace of the master. Man, this is an example of the way God wants us to give forgiveness to others. Hear me, I'm going to make just plain jelly, bottom shelf, cookies on the bottom shelf. Here it is. When you have conflict, when you have trouble, remember how God forgave you. Remember how God forgave you. And this is ultimately Jesus saying, this is the ultimate reason for forgiveness to even exist. Okay, so man, there's a master. He's owed 10,000 talents from this servant. The servant has nothing to pay him with. And so the servant begs for mercy and forgiveness. And the Lord, the master, extends forgiveness. And I'm sure at this point in the story, Simon Peter is going, so you're saying I'm a master. So remember the question, how many times do I have to forgive? So you're saying I am superior and the person who has offended me is inferior. So you're saying I'm king and they're citizen. You're saying I am the head honcho and they are the lowly office secretary, right? Man, wow, I like Peter going, oh man, I like my position. But watch, verse 28, but the same servant. Oh, Peter, you're not the king. You're not the master. That's God. Peter, you're the servant, the same servant. Peter, you're not superior. You're what you're in. No way is this person who has sinned against you inferior. In fact, this side note here. In fact, the only reason we would not offer forgiveness, the only reason we would withhold forgiveness is, in essence, because we think we're better than that person. I think I'm better than you. And here's how we logic that. I would never do that to you. And since I would never do that to you, I don't have to forgive you because you did that to me. And yet, the Apostle Paul would argue, man, but by the grace of God, there go I. I should offer forgiveness to everyone, and I should not think myself more highly than I ought to think. Okay, that's a side note. Number three, the representation of unforgiveness. Look at verse 28. But the same servant who was just forgiven, the same servant who owed this huge amount of money, the same servant who owed the master years worth of salary, the same servant was owed a small servant, a small amount. Look at verse 28. Man, and found one of his fellow servants. Man, equal platform. No one superior, no one inferior. Equal platforms. Fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence. Man, he owes the master years worth of salary. This guy owes him a nickel. Man, he owes the master 10,000 talents. This guy owes him a dollar. This guy owes the master 10,000 talents. And this man, the grudge, notice letter A, the grudge of the man. And the fellow servant, verse 29, begs, falls down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Same phrase. He says the same thing to the fellow servant that same servant said to the master, said to the king. Man, he said the same thing to a fellow servant. Man, equal playing field, no one better than the other. The same thing he said to him. Man, that same servant said to the master, to the king, who is superior, who is high and lifted up, who is infinite and eternal. Man, the same words being used. And yet, look at verse number 29, or verse number 30. And he, that servant, he would not. But he went and he cast him, but he went and cast him into prison till the debt should be paid. So when his fellow servants saw that, what was done, now watch this. Peter goes, what happens if this fellow servant, what happens if my brother, this man I'm in relationship with, what happens if he wrongs me? And Jesus goes, well, remember how you wronged the king? Do you remember the infinite wrong you did to the infinite king who is far superior than you? And you remember how he forgave you? Now think of it this way. This man owes you far less than you owed him. And yet you did not forgive him. Now watch. Forgiveness is always on display to people around us. Our forgiveness, the way we treat people who wrong us, is always on display to the people who surround us. So now the fellow servants, plural, other people watching. So now the fellow servants, the ones who were watching, when they saw what was done, man, they knew that this man was a citizen of the king. They knew that this man was a believer. They knew that this man professed to be a Christian. They knew that this man said God loved him and God forgave him of his sin. They knew this man owed a debt that he couldn't pay. In fact, he had to go into slavery and it still wouldn't buy him out. They knew this. And yet when they knew, they saw the man who was forgiven so much, they saw him hold, they saw him grudge, they saw him withhold forgiveness from one who owed him so little. Man, the misrepresentation of forgiveness, the fraud of forgiveness, the fraudulent use of forgiveness is so rampant in our lives. Here's why. Because we don't think we actually owed God as much as what God forgave us. And we actually think ourselves to be better than the person who wronged us. Because we lose sight of how much we actually owe God. We lose sight of where we were without God. We lose sight of the debt that we incurred to God. And we actually think ourselves better than the person who's wronged us. Well, I would never, I can't even believe that she would do such a thing. And we use forgiveness fraudulently. This is the whole illustration. This is the whole story. He says, you don't understand. If you have to ask yourself, how many times should I forgive a brother? 3 times? If you have to ask yourself that question, then you don't understand how much God forgave you. That's what he's saying. Man, the Christian that has a hard time forgiving his brother or his sister doesn't realize just how much God's forgiven him. The Christian that has a hard time forgiving his brother or sister, they fail to realize just how much God's forgiven them. I'm going to illustrate it like this. Ethan, come here, man. Ethan, I got something for you right here. I have 3, count them, 3. Look at that, 3 peanut M&Ms. I really wanted peanut butter M&Ms, but I didn't have, the store was out of peanut butter. Hold them open like this, 3 M&Ms. Look at that right there. Those are 3. Those are not Easter eggs. Those are M&Ms. Right there. There you go. Ethan, watch. Are you with me? Ethan, can I have 2 M&Ms? Now you have 1. Sorry for your luck, bro. Thank you. Very good M&Ms. The best M&Ms are peanut butter M&Ms, but the second best M&Ms are peanut M&Ms. Ethan, can I have an M&M? Thank you. Just take it in. The chocolate and the peanut butter all together, it's just... Let it settle so we don't spit peanut butter M&M all over everyone. And now, man, Ethan, can I have some M&Ms? What?
I'm out.
You don't have, you can't give me an M&M?
No.
And here's a problem. Right, this is how we view forgiveness. We don't actually recognize how much God's given to us. In our minds, we think, well, God's given me 3 M&Ms of forgiveness, so I can give someone else 3 M&Ms of forgiveness. Because it's true, right? It's true. Ethan can only give me the amount of M&Ms that he has. Ethan can only, and he did so begrudgingly. I saw the look in his eye. He did not want to give me. He's like, for real, you brought me up here so you could take the M&Ms from me? That's the whole illustration? Oh, watch. But, if... Hold on, I'm going to get him open. These are a little bit harder to open than I realized. But. Next week's sermon illustration needs to be worked out ahead of time. But. Ah! There we go. But, man. If Ethan recognizes just. There we go. If Ethan recognizes just how much he's been given. And listen, this is a terrible illustration of how much God's given us. Because to actually illustrate it in real terms of M&Ms and peanut butter, right, we'd have to blow the back wall of the church out. We'd have to drive a dump truck in here, and we'd have to dump truck Ethan with peanut butter M&Ms. And then when that truck emptied out every M&M onto Ethan, then we'd have to lift the roof of this place off, and we'd have to fly in a helicopter, and we'd have to dump peanut butter M&Ms onto Ethan at that point. That was just the, and even that would not even begin to touch the amount of forgiveness that God has given to you and that God has given to me as his children. It wouldn't even begin to understand it. But we can't do that. They won't let us lift the roof off. And I don't have enough money to buy that many M&Ms. So this will have to work. Hey, Ethan, can I have some M&Ms? One? That's a lot better. You're not getting lunch for that move. Man, before, Ethan didn't want to give me any of his M&Ms. And now, I can preach the rest of the sermon with a handful of M&Ms. Because he recognizes how much he's been given. Go sit down. Brother Peter, you get these M&Ms right after church. You don't let anybody else grab them. To the extent that I offer forgiveness to others, shows that I realize how much forgiveness God's given me. So people who are stingy and judgmental and hard with forgiveness and in their relationship, they have a view of God being stingy, judgmental, and hard. And people who are loose and extravagant and radical with grace and forgiveness are men and women who understand just how loose and radical God has extended forgiveness to us in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the guilt of the man, that's the last one, the guilt of the man. The guilt of the man. Look at verse 31. 32, 33. Man, so when his fellow servants saw this, they went and told the Lord. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant. No, no, listen, listen to the impugning of the master's words. Listen, he does not call the servant wicked when the servant owed him 10,000 talents. The servant doesn't come into his presence at the first part of the parable, and he looks at the servant and goes, "You are a wicked and slothful servant. You owe me 10,000 talents. You're a bum." He doesn't say that. He doesn't call him a wicked servant until. Until when? Until he won't forgive. And when he won't offer forgiveness, man, the impugning of the master's words, why? Because he is an imposter to the master's witness. Let's let it be there. He's an imposter to the master's witness. Look at verse 33. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" He goes, "Don't you realize people know that I forgave you, and people know that I forgave you? Shouldn't you show to other people what I've showed to you?" Man, the imposter, when the servant wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, he misrepresented his king. When the servant would not forgive his fellow servant, he misrepresented the king. The servant, think about it. The servant's hands took someone by the throat, the Bible says. Look at verse 28. And he owed him 100 minutes, and he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat. The servant's hands took someone by the throat. God's hands take us by the heart. The servant's hands were used to punish, but God's hands are used to protect. The servant's hands were used to hurt, but God's hands are used to help. The servant's hands were used for malice and revenge, but God's hands were used for mercy and redemption. In the servant's hands was the throat of the offender, the debtor. In God's hands, there are nail scars because he took your sin and because he took mine. And the last one, the imprisoning of the master's wrath. Man, verse 34, "And the Lord was wroth." He was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. Man, before he was just going to, man, before, sell it, buy it out. Man, then he begged for mercy, the grace of the master. Man, but the grace that he received, he was not willing to extend. So now he delivered him to the tormentors. The bigger offense was not owing 10,000 talents. That's not why he delivered him to the tormentor. He didn't deliver him to the tormentor because he owed 10,000 talents. He delivered him to the tormentor because he wouldn't forgive. The bigger offense was being forgiven and not forgiving in return. The bigger sin wasn't owing this incredible amount, this exuberant amount. The biggest sin is when you are forgiven an incredible amount, but you are unwilling to forgive your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, your spouse, your coworker, your kids, your parents, when you will not forgive them. I told you we started, relationships that flourish are relationships that forgive. Forgiveness is needed in your family. Forgiveness is needed in your friendships. And be careful, because unforgiveness, and here's the point, because unforgiveness will imprison you. How many times have you heard someone, how many times have I heard someone say, "Well, I'm never going to be like him. I know what they did to me. I know how he hurt me. I would never do that." And as soon as you refuse to extend forgiveness, Hebrews chapter 12, man, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Don't forget how much God has forgiven you. Don't forget how much God's poured out on you. Don't forget how many peanut M&Ms God has dropped on top of you. And listen how the writer of Hebrews ends that. Be careful lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then listen, he says how he ends that chapter. He ends that chapter and he says this, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you thereby and many be defiled. Whoa. How does that root of bitterness spring up? How does bitterness choke out my life? How do I get choked out because of bitterness? I get choked out because of bitterness when I've got all these peanut M&Ms and I won't give them to anybody else. And you become imprisoned. This is where some of you are this morning. Peanut M&Ms aside. That's where some of you are this morning. Because you do not want to forgive them. And the argument from the scripture is only this. It's only because you see yourself as superior to them, you see them as inferior to you, that you will not extend them forgiveness. And it's only because you cannot understand all the ways that God has been merciful and grace and great and graceful and patient in your life that you would not extend forgiveness to anyone around you. A believer, to the degree that you see that believer, would you please this morning see how forgiving God has been in your life? And make it far easier to offer forgiveness to those around you. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word.